the more ready we will be to receive the truth about who he is and his character, and in this case, his forgiveness. Okay? So as we come today, when we talk about forgiveness, what am I talking about? And I'm absolutely concerned that we get this, we understand this. I'm talking about, when we talk about forgiveness from a biblical perspective, we're talking about the act of sending debt or sending offense away. When we forgive, we send that away, it's fully paid, and it's completely canceled. So like when you go through the forgiveness process in your journey with Christ, I mean, is this where you end? Where your sin is completely canceled, fully paid, completely sent away, right? The Bible would tell us that when God does that, he sends it as far as the east is from the west, right? But yet this morning, I mean, there's at least this many people sitting here in the church, but you know, when we start thinking about forgiveness, people struggle with this idea for at least three reasons. Number one is the fact that they think they're too far gone. Maybe that's you today. That your sin has pushed you too far away, that you've screwed it up too badly this time, okay, that you're too far gone. There's others of you who sit here and just say, nah, not too far gone, but it's just super easy for me to be able to take care of that. I'll just get to that later, okay? There's a third group, too, that comes and they're just too distracted by the moment to even think about it, okay? Too far gone, too easy, I can get there anytime I want. And then there's that middle group that's just too distracted by the moment. Okay? Here's the deal. If you're too far gone this morning, honestly, you're blind to God's mercy. I want you to know his mercy's deep. For as great as your sin is, his mercy's greater. For as great as your sin is, his grace is deeper. It's true this morning. For those of you who sit here and say, you know, I can always get to that forgiveness part, you're blind to the magnitude of sin. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're too distracted by the moment to even really pay attention, then you're blinded by the daily disintegration that's taking place in your soul. And folks, regardless of what group we find ourselves in this morning, we need God to take the blinders off of our eyes. We need to have his glory shown to us this morning, okay, so that we can see the forgiveness that's available to us. And so, number one, as we look at this and we come to verse 7, what does God forgive? What is he forgiving, right? What is it he's forgiving? He says that he forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. When we talk about iniquity, he comes out of the chute and he says, man, I've got it all the way to the core. When I forgive sin, I'm going all the way to the core on this. When he talks about iniquity, it's a premeditated choice to continue to do what you do without repentance. Okay? Then he goes on and he says, okay, so I forgive iniquity. I also forgive transgression, which is to consider the moment, the right and the wrong, but I'm going to choose intentionally to disobey. I'm going to willfully trespass. I know that this is not the right way to go. I know what I should be doing in the moment, but I'm going to transgress anyway. And then there's sin, okay, which means to miss the mark, cross the line, to do the opposite of right. And in severity's sake, okay, it goes iniquity, transgression, sin. But let's be straight here in a minute. If you're sitting here going, well, iniquity is not my deal, transgression is not my deal, I'm just a sin. Sin's sin, okay? Let's be real clear about that one this morning, okay? So let's not run around here and give ourselves a pat on the back that I just missed the mark this week, okay? Kind of a big deal. And this is what he's forgiving. This is what he's coming in and he's casting away, that he's completely canceling, that he's fully paying for. And to level the playing field this morning for us for just a minute, Romans chapter 3, verse 10, okay? As it's written, none is righteous. No, not one. Okay? Do you feel that for a second? The field just went flat. Okay? There's none righteous. So we sit here today. Doesn't matter your background. Doesn't matter how long you follow Jesus. Doesn't matter what you're into and what you're not into this morning. Here's the reality of the moment. There's none righteous. Okay, we good? All right, then he goes on in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, and he tells us that the wages, what we get paid for this behavior is death, separation from him. That's where we end up, okay? But the free gift of God, here it is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, okay? Hope. But this is what he's forgiving us from. This is where he's coming. This is part of his character. This is his forgiveness that way, okay? The second question then is, who God forgives, okay? Who is it that he forgives? Look at verse 7, because all of a sudden it gets kind of weird on us. He says he's forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. Wait a minute, we just looked at 3:10, didn't we? Aren't we all guilty, right, everybody this morning? So is there forgiveness or is there not forgiveness, right? Because he's saying, I'm not going to clear the guilty. I'm going to visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children in the third and the fourth generation, right? All of a sudden we're going, what are we talking about here? What's very clear is the fact that there is justice, there is judgment, and in that moment will come the wrath of God toward sin. Now, let me just make a few comments about God's wrath for a minute. Obviously, there's more I can say. Number one, God's wrath exists. Let's be clear, okay? In the pastor's handbook in the 21st century, talking about God's wrath is like a no-no. You're not supposed to do this. This is why you don't build churches and people leave your church. So forgive me for all of you who would like me to pass on God's wrath this morning. It's there. It exists. Okay? It's clear. It's so clear that it's in his glory. It's in the description of his glory. For as much as he puts his mercy and his grace and his love out there, he puts his judgment and his wrath out there too. And it says, this makes me. Okay? 600 times in the Bible it talks about God's wrath. And for those of us who might be sitting back today and going, well, wait a minute, Jeff, cool, I get that, but isn't that like Old Testament God? Right? The cranky Old Testament God who was just like full, just angry, he's grumpy. Right? Then the New Testament came and we got God 2.0, right? In the form of Jesus, meek and mild, all right? And we're stoked about that God, right? Yeah, I mean, and so let me just tell you, along that line, because I think you already know where that goes, God's the same, Old Testament, New Testament, same God, okay? But Jesus shows up, right? And we sit back and go, we really dig Jesus, okay? Let me just give you an example of how Jesus looked at wrath for just a second, okay? Just a few sentences after he said, for God so loved the world that his only begotten son came, John 3:16, okay? He says this in verse 36, whoever rejects the Son will not see life because God's wrath remains on him. So anytime it always kind of makes me laugh a little bit when we sit back and go, I just love Jesus. He's a nice teacher. Yeah, the wrath of God remains on you. Well, I don't like that part, okay? But not only did he talk about it, he demonstrated in that moment, because it's Palm Sunday today, right? Jesus comes in to Jerusalem that way. One of the first things that he does is he goes to the temple. If you're in the church, you kind of remember this story. If you don't, it's all good. He goes to the temple. He shows up. There are a bunch of dudes making money where they're not supposed to be making money in the temple. He loses his mind. He makes a whip, and he comes in and literally starts cracking the whip. Turns their tables over. Cleans house in that moment. Can you imagine? For just a second, what did fiery judgment passion look like in the eyes of Jesus? Probably not what we wanted to see. And he's cleaning house on this moment. His wrath exists, okay? Number two, though, right? God's wrath is an expression of his goodness. We got to get this. I already touched on it. It's an expression of his goodness on this, right? It's part of his glory. God, in his wrath, right? He responds to those things that he sees that are deteriorating his creation, namely you, okay? It's like with our kids, right? When we see dishonesty in our kid, we invade that moment, don't we? Because we know how it deteriorates our children. God looks down on his creation, and he sees how sin permeates and starts to just disintegrate the fiber of his creation. And he loves his creation. He loves you in his creation so much that he's going to come and he wants to bring and discipline and correct that in a way to bring you back to the peace that you were intended for. So it's an expression of his goodness. Hear me on this. God loves us because he loves us. He loves us just the way we are. Right? He's not enamored with some future version of you. He loves you the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you there. He's going to transform you, okay? There are those who walk around, maybe this is you today too. You're sitting here and going, Jeff, then honestly, if he's so like not into justice, why doesn't God just do away with justice today, right? Maybe you've thought that. Maybe, so here's my response to that. What if he said yes and decided to start by removing injustice with you? You're all going, he can wait. Cool, right? I mean, we're just like, oh, we're good on that deal. He's amazingly patient, isn't he? On how he works and how he moves this way, okay? Number three, God's wrath often consists in letting us experience the consequences of the choices we're making. Not always. Let me stop on this one, though. Not always. Have you ever been in a moment where you've just blew your life up and you got grace? You been there? I mean, where you just deserve full sledgehammer and you got mercy. Sometimes that's the way God works and the way he moves. There are other times, though, where he lets us experience the consequences that our behavior and our decision-making brings. Now, there's this problematic moment in verse 7 where it says that he visits the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And for some of us, we sit back and go, wait a minute. If I sin big now, does that mean my great-grandchildren are obligated to do the same? Because that's kind of how this thing reads. God, what are you talking about? Very clearly, write this down. Exodus chapter 18, verse 20. Okay, four of you did it. Let me say it again. Write this down. Exodus chapter 18, verse 20. This will help you out on this deal, okay? Where it talks about, that's just not the case. Okay, hear me. What he is talking about is there are consequences to our sin. You blow your family up today, it's going to affect your kids. And that passes down. It does. But hear me on this. Just because you come from a line of generational, just jacked up dumpster fire, okay, doesn't mean that you're obligated to do the same. The gospel is and will always be bigger. Hear me. If you take my lineage, okay, and you go back, you go as far back as you want on my dad's side, everybody's an alcoholic. Every dude is an alcoholic. Like, you need some on your Cheerios to get the day started, alcoholic. I'm under no obligation because of the work of Jesus Christ to say I have to get up in the morning and put something like that on my cereal. Okay? If you go back on both sides of my family, divorce, that's all there is. The reality of the moment, okay, is that I am under no obligation to end my marriage because of the work of Christ. Pick your thing. It doesn't matter. Hear me on this. It doesn't matter the sin. It doesn't matter the issue, right? You can go back generationally on that and hear me on this. Those decision-making, my dad's decision-making with a bottle, my mom and dad's, has it impacted and does it have an impact on me? All day. But I'm under no obligation to live that out. And neither are you. Okay? Now, this is, I mean, just full disclosure too, right? You look at, if you watch my boy, for instance, on a playground, you can also see some poor discipleship in his life that has come from his father, okay? I mean, you look at the way he talks and you look at the way he responds and you go, oh, that's a dobish. Yeah, I mean, we got that. There are influences there on that. There are consequences for those decisions that can move on generationally that way. But we thank the Lord this morning that the gospel is transformational in its at its very core, and it makes us something different. Okay? But let's not joke around this morning. Sin is like a cancer, and it continues to grow. It won't stop growing. It doesn't stop growing. It's why it's been said that we need to be killing sin, or sin will be killing us. And ultimately, that sin will lead us to a separation from relationship and peace with the Father. And that separation ultimately leads to a real place that's talked about in the Bible called hell. It's a real place of torment. It's where God stirs his wrath in that place for eternity. Because deep down, we made a rebellious decision to say, God, screw you. I want this more. And I'm committed to this. All the way to my damnation. And it's in that moment, our great commitment, where we have declared our allegiance to God and all around us, saying, I am committed to this more than I'm committed to you, God. And God looks at us and says, then be committed. And he stirs that torment for eternity. And I want you to think about this with me for a minute. The impact and the effect that sin has in our life right now, you've experienced it. Dishonesty. Anger. Jealousy. Can you imagine having that stirred and let grow and expand in your heart and life for eternity? What does that produce? Folks, this is not something for us to sit back and just go, oh, this must not be that really big of a deal. Let's be straight this morning. The scripture's clear. All sin will be dealt with. All sin. And it will either be dealt with through the cross of Christ or by our time in hell. Okay? So it exists. It's part of his goodness. And there are consequences that come with it. But hear me this morning. God chose to let his love overcome his wrath. Let that sink in. God chose to let his love overcome his wrath, okay? Now, what I'm not saying is he diminished one thing and increased another. God's character and his characteristics are 100% all the time, okay? Forgiveness is available and provided because of the willful, deliberate decree and act of God. He decided on this deal. Man, and I want us to be clear on this moment because, man, there are a lot of times we sit back and we start thinking about the forgiveness of God and how he works and what he does, and we talk about all this tension that we have in our life, right? Like, if God knew we were going to sin, why didn't he stop us from doing it? Ever been in that debate? I mean, if you already knew we were going to do that, why didn't he just kind of intervene on that deal? Or why is it that God, on this moment, saved some and not others? And we talk about these tensions and we wrestle. Hey, can we be straight in a minute? The tension is not with us. That's not on our side. The tension is with God. Because how does a perfect and holy and just God save sinful people? That's the tension. I mean, for real. Because injustice, imperfection, shouldn't his wrath just come down like a hammer and we'd be done on this deal? And yet he chooses to let his love overcome his wrath through the person and the work of Jesus. So who does he forgive? He forgives anyone who's repentant, which means he forgave us. You're sitting here this morning, right? Remember how the ground was leveled because there's none righteous? Okay? Because some of us still sit back and think we bring a little bit of something to the table. Church, hear me. We don't bring nothing to the table. Okay? We got nothing except our sinfulness that we bring to the table. And God, in that deliberate act of his will, forgave and continues to forgive us. And we should all sit back and go, glory to your name. Isn't good? So who does he forgive? Anyone who repents. And for some, you might be sitting here and maybe you've had a bad experience with that word repent. Okay, and I'm sorry if you have. Maybe somebody's beat you with it or manipulated with you. I'm sorry about that. But can I tell you something? Just because maybe you've had a bad experience or become some yahoo out there, some crackpot misuses that word, doesn't minimize what a great and glorious word it is. It's a freedom word for us, right? Repent means to turn away from and turn to something, okay? Repentance, I mean, sometimes we think, I'm going to turn away from this sinful behavior, and we only turn about halfway. It's not really repentance. All that's doing is biding time until we're going to hook onto something else again. But you turn away from, turn to him, okay? On that, we come, we look at this thing. Let me give you an example. Luke chapter 18. Jesus is telling a story in the book of Luke. This is absolutely fantastic. He tells a parable. It says, to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, okay? We should all stop right now when we read that and go, okay, that hits a little too close to home, but okay. And treated others with contempt. He says this. He says, two men went up into the temple to pray. So two guys went to church. One a Pharisee, other a tax collector. When you think tax collector, don't think IRS. Not the same, okay? When you think tax collector, what I want you to do this morning, I want you to think of the most heinous individual, non-savable, unredeemable person you know. What person, what people group, what individual, I mean, right now, in the cold, dark corner of your heart, okay? That's a tax collector in the context Jesus is talking about. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Okay, and watch him just raise the bar. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector, which, by the way, in prayer 101 is just not the way to get this thing done. Okay, this is not the example of prayer. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Right? I mean, come on, man, really? Hey, God, aren't you glad that I'm not like an extortioner? I mean, that's really like praying. Aren't you glad that I'm not an axe murderer? I mean, seriously. I mean, that's the bar that he's putting out in front of him. All right? I do all these things, but the tax collector standing far off would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus looks at the people and he says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. Rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And the point of the whole thing is that this tax collector looked at his condition, looked at his moment, and looked at God and says, have mercy on me. If you have me, I'm yours. So who does God save? Saves that person. He really does. 1 John chapter 1. Tells us this. This is an absolutely fantastic promise. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I love how John just kind of gets to it, okay? So anybody running around here kind of going, not really a problem for me. He's like, take another look. If we confess our sins, he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Church, that's truth. Who does he forgive? Anyone who will confess or agree with him on our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Okay? That ain't bad on a Sunday morning. All right? So we look at this thing, we keep moving. So how does he do this? Okay? How does he do this? We escape God's wrath and his judgment only through the work of Christ. Okay? That's why this week is so important to us. Resolution to the tension of this forgiveness thing and the contradiction that we might be here is found in Christ and in Christ alone. We try to deny the reality of judgment, and we spend our life trying to justify our lives this way. Coming to Jesus kind of puts us in a tough spot in the sense that Jesus takes that subconscious awareness that we have, that unsettled feeling of judgment that we know that's within us, and honestly, he shines a light on it, makes it conscious for us. He goes, hey, that thing of condemnation that you think is going, it's true, is what Jesus says. That video we looked at last week, he outs us in that moment, right? He shines a light. And he says, I want you to embrace the fact that truly because of the sinfulness in your life, you are condemned. You guys are going, where did I go to church today? Right? But here's the deal. But then Jesus tells us to rest because he's taken the judgment on himself. That's Good Friday. Tim Keller would tell us that the gospel would share with us that we're more guilty and more broken than we ever imagined, and that we're more loved and accepted through Jesus than we could ever dare dream. Martin Luther would tell us this, that the voice of condemnation speaks truly, but God speaks a louder word. The voice of condemnation whispers to us, you are finished. But Jesus, from the cross, shouts, it is finished. Let me tell you how he does this. Let me just give you one passage, Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 3 with me. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us. Here's that plan of redemption before the foundation of the earth, in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Then he goes on, he says, in love, right? He tells us that he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Now stop here for a minute. This is coming from a guy who's adopted a couple kids in his life, okay? We can kind of get into the dreamy, kind of romantic thing of adopting, right? Pictures of beautiful little kids and cribs across the world, and you got to go get them and bring them home, right? All those kind of things. And you see the pictures this way. Let me understand, help you understand something for just a minute on this. For as romantic as it may sound to like travel halfway across the earth to go pick up a kid from a crib, overcrowded crib, and bring him home, as great as that sounds, let me just tell you something that's even more dynamic. Is a perfect and holy God who loved his people so much that he went across half the universe to come and not pick up a cute little kid that was forgotten in a crib in a back corner somewhere, but a nasty, dirty, rebellious, you know, kid shaking his fist and flipping him off and everything else in between, and yet coming to redeem him. That's a picture, right? Where he says, according to the purpose, here it is, of his will. Forgiveness is according to his will, his decision this way, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved, in him. Here it is. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Church, that's unbelievable. Which he then lavishes on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Church, I don't know what you're reading right now in your Bible, but you don't need another passage of scripture this week. You got what you need. Because that's how he does it. That's how he forgives. That, because of his will, that's how he goes. That's how this thing comes together this way. Church, you can sit back and go, you know, sometimes I just don't even really feel like I deserve forgiveness. Let's be straight. You don't. Church, we don't. But it's according to his will, his commitment, that he does forgive. And there's more forgiveness available than you could ever spend. Please believe that today. And let's be real clear as we kind of wrap this thing up, right? When we talk about his wrath for just a minute, his wrath comes slowly because he's slow to anger, right? But it comes surely. He's not going to be mocked on this thing. And church, let's understand something too, and let's not play fast and loose with the space and the time that he's given us for repentance and response, okay, to use on our own selves, thinking that he's like absent and unaware. Let's not play fast and loose with that. Now, what do we do with this? I want you to walk away today, if you would. I want you to take away with the fact that God is absolutely serious about forgiveness. He's absolutely serious about this. So serious, he sent Jesus, okay? He's that serious. The only sin that's unforgivable today is the unrepentant sin. It's the only one. And you sit back saying, Jeff, I just don't really know, though. If I come clean with this thing on this deal, hey, hear me on this. While correction may come, because of the work of Jesus, destruction never will. Does that make sense? While correction can come, destruction is gone because of Jesus. This is how committed God was, right? Luke chapter 19 talks about Jesus' triumphant entry. Let me just read it to you. Starts in verse 28, and it says, when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. There's all kinds of fulfilled prophecy going on here. We can look at that another time. But if anyone asks, verse 31, why are you untying it? You shall say, the Lord has need of it. Which is exactly what you say to everybody when you're taking their colt. But anyway, so those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. And if you've been over to the Middle East, you've been over to Jerusalem, you know that there's a road that's agreed on. That this was the road. It's not the same materials. It's not the same, you know, built as it was when Jesus rode down this road. Same location where you come and you crest this hill and there's the city. Before he drops down and then comes back through the valley up into the city this way. And there's the multitude lining the road, cheering for him, saying, verse 38, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered, I will tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, he wept over it. Because, see, he knows the spiritual condition of the city. He knows that they're going to miss the moment. And church, here's the deal. We would have missed the moment. We still miss the moment. And yet, with purpose and commitment, rides into the city, and a week later will give his life. And ultimately, when we gather next week, we'll have risen again. Committed, that willful commitment to provide salvation. Now, let me leave you two questions, and then we're going to respond. And the first question simply is this: have you responded? Have you responded to the gift of forgiveness that God has given you? And on any given Sunday, we've got 25 to 35% of the congregation that sits here and has not ever responded to the gift or to the message of redemption. But hear me on this morning. God would look at you and say, he does not want you to perish. He'd want you to know that you were not designed for wrath. You were not designed for hell. You were not designed for separation. You weren't designed for that. And he would say, respond and come back to me. Repent. And I'll receive you. He would say that to you, right? Receive the pardon that I have provided through my son, Christ. And if you're sitting here today, and man, you're kicking the tires on Christianity, you're asking those questions, man, just know today, what better day than today to receive the pardon and the forgiveness of your sins for the first time? To be able to say it was Palm Sunday. 2019, I went to this church. Guy was wearing a ballet dancing t-shirt. Didn't make any sense. But that was the day God spoke to me and saved me. Maybe that's for you today. But have you responded? But number two, are you living like one who believes this? Church, I mean this. Are you living like one who really believes that forgiveness has been given to you and provided to you by that deliberate act and love and will of God? Do we live in that? Do we preach this to ourselves? Or do we think we're too far gone? Or do we think we can come back at any time we want? Are we just too distracted on this deal? Do we need to respond today, church, on that? Because not only do we need to preach the gospel to ourselves, the truth of the matter is as we go out, we need to preach the gospel to others as well. Because the good news of the gospel is only good news if it gets there on time. We have a message to take. And there are people who need to hear that there's a God who is committed because it's his very glory, it's very character, it's very goodness to forgive people. So this morning, what we're going to do, we've left an extended time of worship. John and the team are going to come back. And I want us to respond today. Now you're saying, Jeff, what does that mean? Well, for some of you, you're going to sing. You're going to stand, you're going to sing. For others of you, you're going to kneel where you're at. For others of you, you'll come down front, and you're going to want to pray down here, okay? For some of you, maybe you're going to write. Maybe that's your thing. You're going to be silent. But regardless, this morning, as we think about this work of God and we think about his commitment to his people to extend forgiveness, how will you respond today? If you've never responded to the free gift of salvation, that free gift of redemption, man, I would ask, I beg you, please leave here different today. Leave here saying that it was Palm Sunday 2019 that I received the gift of redemption. But let me tell you this, Christ follower, if you're sitting here and you're saying, I'm too far gone today, Let it be Palm Sunday 2019 where you walk out of here different because of the gospel, knowing I was set free from that because of the gospel of Christ. I'm going to pray, and then we'll respond. God, we love you, and I pray that your spirit would be active now for your glory and for your honor, drawing hearts to you for the first time, the 10th time, the 100th time, or the unknown time, but that you would work and move and change people. Transform us now, and we'll thank you because we can. In the great name of Jesus, amen.